I said to the people who were out when we started the processional that I believe that what we'll talk about today would kind of help transform even further your understanding of the significance of the triumphal entry and the celebration of Palm Sunday. Those of you who are kind of new in terms of the last few years, we used to talk about this kind of stuff a lot, is that biblical worship, Jewish worship, from which everything we do flows out of that soil, and the word anamnesis, do this in remembrance of me, referring to Eucharist, isn't about mental recall. We don't do this because they did it and it's fun to do it. The Jewish understanding of worship is that when you did something, you didn't just bring it to memory and model it. In doing that, you actually entered into the original event, that God is timeless and all of His saving acts were all present for all of us. And so somehow we enter into that. And so every Sunday when we come together and worship, it's a mini, M-I-N-I, Easter, that we celebrate in a profound way starting Sunday, and that we enter into the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus at every Eucharist. And in these events like Palm Sunday, what we're going to do this week, Maundy Thursday, we're going to be there in the upper room with Christ. And we're going to participate in Him washing our feet and the anointing that comes with that. We're going to walk the stations of the cross with Him as if we were there in the original time, those who are walking beside Him, carrying the cross with Him. We're going to be there in the tomb. We're going to be there in the resurrection. And that's what it means. For New Testament worship, that's what it is. You don't just do something to recall it. You actually enter into it. It's an eternal event. And you would experience it as if you were there in the original event. The original event is made present because it's an eternal event to God. And by our actions and the drama that we play out in faith, we make that real. It's like a time machine. All right? And so we encourage people that, and sometimes I forget to say those kind of things, to say that this week, come, the triduum, the 3 days of Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and Sunday, come and participate. It's not just going to a church service. You actually, if you have faith, Christian life is by faith, you actually enter in and be there in the original event and know the joy and the drama and the impact of the original event. That's what happens at every Eucharist. Jesus isn't re-crucified. He was slain before the foundation of the world. It's an eternal event. And every time we celebrate Eucharist, we're there in the original event with all the drama and all the anointing, sights and sounds. So I just challenge you to walk the Via Della Rosa with Christ this week. To let Jesus, He'll use a human person, that's sacrament, but Jesus will wash our feet Thursday night. And then we'll see the tomb, and we bring with you Sunday morning. What do you bring with you? Bells, and extra bells in case somebody doesn't have any. Just to encourage you to come early enough so you don't miss the beginning. Alrighty? When you look at Scripture and you see the last event, if you look at human history like in two stages, not living and dying, but there's the living, dying part of the living, and then there's a new body and stuff that we get, and then there's, at some point, the new heavens and the new earth. And this first stage of human living up to the new heavens and new earth, which will then be the second eternal stage in terms of the environment of our experience, the end of human history in this first part of the story ends with a wedding. Revelation 19, Revelation 21 is very clear about that. The wedding of the bride of Christ with the Lamb. So everything in human history, this part of human history, preparing us for the eternal ages, is moving towards a wedding. There's a bridegroom who's waiting for us, who's preparing us, and we're preparing ourselves for that wedding. God the Father has prepared for His Son an eternal companion. Jesus is a bridegroom, and we will reign with Him forever and ever as the bride of Christ. And there will be a wedding. Now, the cool thing, like the Jewish idea, is that we've been given, according to Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit is our earnest, like our ring in our culture. And we are married to Christ. He is our bridegroom, we are His bride. But that won't be consummated until the feast and wedding. Amen? And so when we talk about the bridal paradigm, we talk about the Song of Solomon, that's just not a nice, cute teaching. It's at the center of God's purposes. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are His inheritance. Seems to me, we know that He's our inheritance, that He's gotten the raw deal of this thing. But we're His inheritance. We're the eternal companion the Father has prepared for Him. So when you look, what I want you to see, and the reason I chose the John passage, even though it has less details concerning the triumphal entry, it's the only one that includes specifically palm branches. The other three synoptic gospels, it talks about branches, but the word there is a different kind of bush. And as Jesus came in on the donkey, and without referring to all these scriptures just for time's sake, because there's one main thing I want us to get and to understand, and it really connects to last Sunday about how to love Him and that our calling in life, our number one purpose in life, our great aim in life, is to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we got a word last week about how we do that in the marketplace as we walk about, as life is coming at us. It's easier to understand how we love on Him and adore Him in the secret place in our prayer life, but what about when we're moving about? And we use the language of thank you as the language of love, and it represented so many things. So kind of gear your head to connect some things we're talking about. But I picked John's passage, again, because he uses palm branches. And palm branches, during the Maccabean time, when the pagans were run out of Jerusalem and the temple was finally cleansed, they came in with palm branches. It speaks of triumph. It talks about victory. It's a celebration. Palm branches were used in celebrations. One of the ways that palm branches were used was funerals, because that was a celebration by Jewish people. Jesus came in on a donkey. One of the reasons He came in on a donkey is that if you come in as a king on a horse, it's an act of war. But if you come in on a donkey, it means that you're coming in, it's like a white flag, peace. I'm coming in to make peace. So Jesus came in on a donkey in humility. And all these people were throwing their garments. They put their garments on top of this colt, this young male donkey. And he was riding on this donkey. And they throw their garments over it to make a place for him to sit. Then they throw their garments in front of him. And they put these brushes, these little twigs of brushes in front of him. But they also are waving palm branches and throwing palm branches in front of him. And I think I probably have told you this story before, but years ago, the first time a CEC bishop from the West went to Sudan because of, it had been 22 years of civil war, 40 out of 50 years. It was a very dangerous place. When we landed in Yei, the airport, there were 50 caliber shells, empty ones, all over the airport, all over the runway. You had to be careful because you stepped on them, you could slide, like stepping on marbles. And so we got landed in Yei, then we drove for maybe 45 minutes to a place called Morovo. It's way out in the middle of nowhere. And you go on this road, and there's like this little station they have here, sort of a civil station, governmental station. Then you turn off, and you go maybe 2-3 miles on this little bitty road that moves gently up this hill, and there's this little village that they've built, Christian refugees that have come back from Congo and Uganda, coming back home. They hadn't been home for 2-3 decades. You know, like Bishop Kakaini, because the war, again, had been going on 40 out of 50 years. He was rescued when he was like 6 years old. He and his family fled from the bombing of the Muslim north in Sudan. And they fled across the border to Uganda. And somehow he got separated from his parents. And he never saw them again. And so for me to come, and it's not about me, it was my son, but it was a huge deal that this bishop from America and their archbishop, because I was their archbishop, that he's come to see them. Because one other time, a bishop was going, an archbishop was going to go, and he had to back out at the last minute, and they were really heartbroken. So it had been several years since there was any attempt. And we turned off that road and started up the other road. Like, I don't know how many it was, 100 or more people met us from the village. And they were all had twigs with brushes, and on the end of the twig, like there was a little bit of greenery at the end. And that, as we would drive along the car, they would sing and brush the road as we would move along. And then throw things in front of the car, you know, like palm things or branches or whatever, cloth and stuff like that. And that meant to them that somebody very significant and important to them was coming to see them. Not only coming to see them, but coming to bring grace to them, coming to bring redemption to them. You know, I've told you that story that they sang one night. Well, the last day before we left, they sang this song to us. And I can't remember the words of the song. Scott Howard probably does. But the Lord, they said, the song was, Lord, He promised that He would come, but we didn't believe. Hallelujah, He's come, and we've been redeemed. Because a lot of people got healed. I had two people come. I was really tired at the end of the day. And they built me a hut, named it after Olivia. They built a latrine and named it after Scott Howard, and that's another story. They should have named it after Scott Howard. And but you could hear them singing in the night. There was no electricity, just had lamps. It was about 9 o'clock at night. We had traveled all the way from Kihihi, Uganda, and we were there. I was just worn out. When I got there, we did teaching. There's all these celebrations going on. And somebody came to me, Bishop came to me and said, there are two people here who would like for you to pray with them. Well, I was spent. And I said, oh, can't we wait till the morning? And he said, well, they've walked the better part of 2 days, and they both have AIDS and are dying. And they walked here because they felt that if they got here, God would use you to heal them. But it wasn't because of my anointing. Most of those guys are more anointed than me. But they, just the idea that somebody from the West, he's an archbishop, there's got to be a grace on him. And out of love, he came, and God will heal us. So I said, yeah, and I felt like a creep for telling him I'll wait till the morning. And prayed for them, and they got healed. They live today, have vibrant lives and vibrant ministries. It's a real miracle. There are kind of things that happen like that. And so that was their expectation. I was coming to bring the redemption of God, the grace of God, the rescuing ministry of God. So they did that whole branch thing. So I've experienced this. This is what they were doing with Jesus. But you need to understand, this whole scene is bridal. This whole scenario is bridal. Jesus is coming into the city as a bridegroom. This is kind of like those of you who got to come to the study in the Gospel of John. Remember early on in John chapter 3, or John chapter 2, I forget which one. It talks about John being the forerunner of the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom. And before, you had these two people that were engaged. So they were called married, but not married in our sense of the word yet. And before you got to the marriage feast and then the consummation of the marriage, when they go to the bridal chamber, you'd have her off in this house. You'd have attendants preparing her wedding dress. Take about a week or so. And you'd have over him with friends of the bridegroom preparing him for the wedding. And it was this daily, especially as you got towards the night, towards midnight, every day, well, will he come now? Will he come now? It's like this great delay, kind of like we're living in now. Is it really come now? Hurry, my beloved. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come, my beloved. Come, bridegroom. And the ones who are attending the bride are looking out and watching, because it always would happen like at midnight. And then finally there comes a day when somebody comes, they walking, and one of her attendants looks. And he starts running back down towards his house. The bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom cometh. There's all this excitement and joy. And there's sounds of shofars and the waving of palm branches as she comes out and joins him. And in celebrational procession, they move towards the big feast that usually lasts for about a week before the consummation of the marriage. That's why I picked John's gospel. Because that's something John would remember. Because this is the great romantic apostle. This is John the Beloved, who said about himself again and again, I am the disciple whom Jesus is always loving, who referred to himself as a volunteer prisoner of love when he was 93 years old, a bondservant. John's my mentor. And he remembers the palm branches because he knew this was about a bridegroom coming to rescue his bride. She had been deceived long time ago. We used to use the terminology, she crawled out the window in the middle of the night and ran off with another lover. The devil happened in the garden. And he's been in this pursuit as if she were Helen of Troy. And he came from a long distance, paid a great price in pursuit of her, to rescue her as his bride. We were always created to be his bride. So here we have John's description, and we have them crying out, like in Psalm 18, verse 25 and 26, Hosanna, which means save now, save now, rescue now, rescue now, save now. As if you were having these people come, and she's waiting, said, redeem her now out of her single condition. Save her now of her loneliness. She's been waiting. It's been the great delay. And he's coming. And their palm branches are being waved. And that's again Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. The two passages that referred to in the triumphal entry. One is Zechariah chapter 9. Listen to this one. I love it. 9:9. That's really prophetic, isn't it? It says in verse 9 of Zechariah 9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just. And he is endowed with salvation, able to save you out of your condition. Humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's Zechariah 9:9. It's the picture of one coming. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Now the other one is from Isaiah. This is profound to me. Isaiah chapter 62. Great passage of scripture. One of the great bridal bridegroom passages in all the Bible. If this passage doesn't stir you up, either your stirrer is broken or there's nothing to stir. For Zion's sake, for Israel's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name. When you marry, you get a new name. This is all about bridal. You'll see as we go through here. As a matter of fact, look in verse 11. It says, Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, Say to the daughter Zion, Lo, your salvation cometh. That's the same as Zechariah. That's what's quoted in the triumphal entry passages. Now back up in the scripture, you'll be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. And you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem. A royal diadem is a crown. It's kind of like a simple crown that goes around the head. And it will no longer be said to you forsaken, as if you were a spinster looking for marriage. Nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate, but you will be called, My delight is in her. I am my beloved, and his delight is in me. Song of Solomon 7:10. And your land will be called married, for the Lord delights in you. And to him your land will be married, and as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Again, verse 11, Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, Say to the daughter of Zion, Lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him, and they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. The triumphal entry, Jesus coming in on a donkey with all the, Lord, save us, save us, save us now, redeem us now, take us to yourself now, is all about that Matthew passage in Matthew chapter 25. I think it's verse 6. And that image of a Jewish wedding. But at midnight there was a shout, Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. So it's midnight in the spirit, and here's Jesus coming as the bridegroom to take his bride from her chamber, to make her his, and have the celebration which we do every week, the marriage supper of the Lamb in Eucharist, every day we do. That's what Eucharist is all about. That's why it's this great celebration. And he's coming. He's coming for you. And his coming to you, he didn't wait and say, Come to me. That's so awesome. We're the fallen. We're the sinners. He should have just sat back and said, okay, come to me. I mean, come to me. You're the one who's unfaithful. How many times have we said that or heard that story? Oh, they're the one who was unfaithful. They want to get back together with me, come to me. Instead, Jesus says, you can be called sought out because my delight is in you. That's what they were celebrating. That's what the palm branches were about. That's what John saw. That's what John realized. That the rescuer bridegroom, the redeemer bridegroom, the savior bridegroom was coming in, and it was a triumphant victory, the great triumph of God. Because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross and the shame. He despises nothing. The joy was you, his inheritance. And this is what this story is about. This is what the triumphalism is about. When we wave the palms and we celebrate Palm Sunday, we're going, Lord, thank you that you've come. You came to rescue me. You didn't leave me lonely and in my sin. See, what I want you to understand, some of you know how to do Lent well. Some of us haven't quite figured it out yet. But if you do Lent well, one of the things that you've discovered is you kind of just fall in love with Jesus at a deeper level. It's my great passion that those of you who have had that happen to you, that this won't be a Lenten love. And then when Lent's over with, you go back. It'll be a lifetime love that Lent just stirred up. Don't love him with all your heart for 6 weeks. He's come to rescue you and to make you his. And when we wave the palm branches this morning, and if you wave them again today during the end of our worship and Eucharist, what you're saying is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've come and your delight is in me. And I'm sought out. You sought me out when I didn't deserve it. And you've come to make me yours. And more than that, listen to what it says. Turn to John 19. Familiar passage. But listen to what it says again in Psalm 62. And you will be called by a new name, and you also will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You, he said. You. When Jesus is at the cross, and again, John's the only one who records these particular things. When Jesus is at the cross, in John 19, and you can keep one finger there, in Isaiah 62. Now, we referred to this passage before, but I think what I'm going to say to you should stir your heart again. It stirred my heart so much. And after this, John 19, verse 28, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. He had done all the things he was supposed to do. He had satisfied God's justice. Man's sin had been paid for. And even beyond that, when the Lord Jesus said, it's finished, again, what he was saying was, Lord, it's finished. All things have been accomplished. I've done what you've called me to do. That we see the end week of it when he did the triumphal procession. I've come and I've sought out my bride. And I've revealed to her how much I love her. I allowed myself to be striped. I allowed myself to be beaten. I allowed myself to be spat on. I allowed myself to be mocked. All of it wasn't just so he could pay for your sin. To pay for your sin was to remove all the barriers so that he could rescue you. So that he could make you his own. But he laid it all out there. He gave up everything. And he was saying, God, it's finished. Not just paid in full, but we've finished. We've done it. We've revealed the true nature of your love. For people who are fallen. We came to them. We came into their place of their brokenness. And we revealed your love to win them. We've given our all. We've accomplished all things. Holy Week was not just about your sins being paid for. That just removed the barrier. Holy Week was to reveal to us the true nature of God's heart. And to reveal to us the true nature and the depth of which he does delight in us and longs to be for us to be a part of his eternal inheritance and bride. That's powerful to me. That's powerful to me. And Jesus didn't say it's finished until he, having everything been done, he screams, and we talked about this before, he screams out, I thirst! Now removing the barrier, there are no more barriers between him and us. He's come to seek us out as a bridegroom. No more barriers between Him and us. And He reveals His heart with "I thirst." Again, not physical thirst. He was going to be dead in His physical body in a minute, and thirst wouldn't be an issue. "I thirst for love." This is bridegroom. "I thirst for love. I thirst for you, my inheritance, to embrace how great my love is for you." You've seen it now exposed, revealed. This is how much I love you. Remember that song by Misty Edwards, that great song? Jesus, she was asking God, "What does love look like?" And then she saw Him hanging on a tree, and He said, "This is what love looks like. Arms wide open with a heart exposed. Arms wide open, bleeding. At the end of the song, it reverses, and He starts singing to her, "You shall love me, you shall love me, you shall love me, you shall love me, with arms wide open," talking about a heart exposed, "with arms wide open, bleeding, sometimes bleeding." It's a powerful, powerful song. Jesus is thirsting for love. That we would receive and embrace His love for us, His transformational love, and that we would respond to Him with equal love. That we would give our all, even if it meant bleeding for Him. Jesus cried out, "I thirst. Will you quench my thirst for love? My thirst for you to embrace my love." And this is what it looks like. I've proven it to you. I've showed it to you. My arms are stretched out. He was crucified naked, exposed, humiliated, battered, beaten. This is what love looks like. Will you embrace my love, receive my love, and be healed in your brokenness? This is Ezekiel chapter 16. Or chapter 15. Yeah, chapter 16. "I passed by you and I saw you squirming in your blood. I said that while you were still in your blood, live. Verse 18, you became mine and I adorned you. Your fame went forth to all the nations because of your beauty and splendor." He found us squirming in our blood and He cries out, "I thirst for love. Will you believe my love? Will you receive my love? Will you embrace my love and me redeem you out of your blood, your squirming in your blood, your brokenness and your fallenness? And then will you return love to me so that I'm equally yoked with a bride who loves me as I love her forever?" And you know what He wore on His head? It says in Isaiah 62, one of the expressions, and He wore it as He was crucified, the whole Via Della Rosa, He wore it. "You will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God." The crown of thorns, He wore you like a crown. The crown of thorns was that crown, that diadem. You will be a diadem, a royal diadem. You're a crown of beauty. The crown of thorns speaks to us. It's a testimony to our beauty in His eyes. How beautiful we were to Him. Even in our squirming, even in our brokenness and our fallenness, the crown, He says, you will be like a crown of beauty, a royal diadem that He wore. That crown of thorns is the most beautiful crown ever. It's God saying, this is the diadem. I'm willing to wear a crown of thorns. I'm willing to suffer this much. I'm willing to pay this price because of you're that beautiful to me. That's why He says again and again in the Song of Solomon, "Rise up, O beautiful one, and come along." That blows me away. never see the crown of thorns the same again. It's the crown he wore to let you know the price he was willing to pay because he was so attracted to you. But I'll tell you this and then we'll... In Isaiah 28... Verse 5, in that day, speaking of the cross, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. That crown of thorn wasn't just a testimony of our worth to God. It wasn't just a testimony of how beautiful we were and what price he was willing to pay for ones so beautiful. But it was also the greatest testimony of the beauty of the Lord you'll ever see. David said he beheld his beauty. You'll never see Jesus more beautiful than him wearing a crown of thorns. Because nothing reveals his beauty like his love. And that crown of thorns represents what love really looks like. You hearing me? When we display the crown of thorns starting Good Friday, Maundy Thursday that night, for the weekend, ponder your beauty to him and how beautiful he is. That ugly, gnarly, painful crown of thorns is the great crown of your beauty and his beauty. And Jesus, with the crown of thorns and his hands and feet nailed to a cross, his side bleeding, cries, "I thirst. Will you quench my thirst for love? Will you embrace my love? Will you be changed, shocked, transformed by my love and then love me back like I've loved you?" That's our purpose in life. The words "I thirst" reaffirm our true purpose. "I thirst" is the strongest word for thirst. This is the thing that's most important to me. I thirst. I thirst for this. Therefore, it should be the most important thing to us. If that's his great thirst, it should therefore be our great thirst. To know his love, to embrace his love, and to love him back. To be evenly yoked with him. To be wholeheartedly in love. To celebrate that crown of thorns. That you're that beautiful to him, and he's that beautiful to you. And it says, again, in Psalm 69, this is something I think I want to post all over the building in the future. I think it's very prophetic. In Psalm 69, again, "Reproach has broken my heart." This is where the "I thirst" comes from. "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so lovesick. I looked for someone who would have compassion on me and my thirst, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Jesus didn't want water to drink. And may God help us to stop offering him vinegar. None of those things are things that he's thirsty for. The only thing that can relieve his aching heart is, will I be that one? Will you be that one that will comfort his thirsting heart? Will you receive, embrace the one who wore the crown of thorns? Who wore you like a beauty on his thorn-pierced head? And will you love him back? Will that be your purpose today? Lord, I want to spend the rest of this day quenching your thirsting heart for love. I want to believe. I want to reject all the accusations of the enemy. I want to embrace and celebrate your love. And I want to love you back with every choice that I make, with every step of my day. Lord, I want to quench your thirst for love. I'll be that one. That's what Jesus is saying from the cross. I thirst. This is the thing most important to me. I thirst for you to be and live as my eternal companion, loving me as I love you. My crown of thorns is my testimony of how beautiful you are. His crown of thorns is a testimony of how beautiful he is. And he says, I thirst. Will you be that one today to love me and quench my thirst and comfort my thirsting heart? That's Palm Sunday. And today, the drama begins. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.